If you will, please turn in your scriptures to James chapter 1. James 1. And we'll be reading the first 8 verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, we just look forward to what you're going to do in each of our hearts over the next few minutes as we look at this portion of your holy word. Quiet the concerns of this past week, the thoughts of this coming week, and help us just to focus, Father, on how your Holy Spirit speaks to us. I pray, Father, you will help me to be faithful to your word, and that we will all be blessed by this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was unusual for me to be watching a soccer game. Now, some of you may be real soccer fans and being able to do this all the time. I don't watch much sports anymore, and if I'm watching sports, it's a pretty safe bet I'm not going to be watching soccer. And yet here we were. We were at a restaurant, and it just happened to be the day of the Women's World Cup Finals. And Sharon's family was taking us to dinner, and we were at one of those restaurants where they got TVs plastered everywhere, and one of them was right in front of me. Sharon always kind of dreads that because she doesn't get much participation out of me when there's a sports activity on the TV. And that's how it turned out. Now, it was especially interesting, obviously, since the U.S. women's team was playing in this. But in actuality, even though that did stir me up a little bit, that wasn't really what was drawing my attention so much. It was really having this opportunity to look at these world-class athletes perform on their field. I mean, this is what, you know, they were called to do, so to speak. To look at their abilities that they were demonstrating on the field. To see their endurance. I mean, I can't imagine playing soccer. I had to play it once when I went to squadron officer school for about a week. I had to play that, or 2 weeks, I had to play that. And, get appreciation for it. How they run up and down that field constantly for essentially 90 minutes. Watching them with the ball, running with the ball, controlling it with their feet and not falling flat on their face, which is what I would probably do. Passing it to each other with their face, or their feet rather, but hitting it with their head too. So then they were passing balls to each other, you know, doing a header. Never having watched more than a couple of minutes of the soccer game before, I had never realized how often players were heading the ball. It's still a mystery to me how they could come out of that game and not every one of them have a splitting headache. Because those soccer balls are not soft. being able to kick long distances with precision, watching that one goal where she kicked it from midfield into the net. It was really, really interesting. I only saw about a third of the game when I was there. But I had to admit, I stumbled upon it at home with about 10 minutes left, and I watched those final 10 minutes. It was an amazing display. I can't imagine the hours of their lives that they've given up in preparation for that day. The cost, literally, the monetary cost for their training. The workouts to the point of exhaustion. The missed opportunities with family and friends. All those costs were involved in order for them to get to this pinnacle. And I'm sure that many times in their lives, not only they, but their parents when they were young, had to evaluate those costs. What their goal was and what the cost was going to be, they had to evaluate that. And for these folks, evidently, they decided that it was worth the cost. And they went forward with it. In our passage today, James says the same thing is true for the spiritual life of a mature Christian. Spiritual growth does not happen by accident. We don't just confess faith in Jesus Christ and just sit back and say, okay, God is going to work wonders in me. We have to work at it. We have to go through as rigorous a program of spiritual development as those World Cup soccer players have to. While we don't normally look forward to spiritual trials, James tells us that because of our faith in Christ, we can grow through those trials. Just like those soccer players grow through the trials on the field and in their conditioning. James shows us that because of our faith, we can attain from those trials steadfastness in our Christian walk. Patience and endurance, the ability to hold out, to bear up under the face of difficulty. He tells us that for these trials we can receive wisdom. And he tells us that through these trials we can become morally complete. That is our goal. Let's look first in at from trials gaining steadfastness. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 1 of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I preached this sermon once before, a few months ago. And it was a very difficult time. It was a church that I was familiar with, and I could look out into the congregation and I could see over here someone, a couple that we are very close to, that has a son with MD, muscular dystrophy. He was developing as a normal young boy. And then one day he had an attack and he was in the intensive care for a long time. And frankly, you know, things have not been the same since. They underwent a serious operation that was supposed to stabilize his spine. And boy, I don't know what went wrong, but something went wrong. I look back here, and I've mentioned before, back in the mid-90s, a group of guys going up trying to raise walls for a house being built in Woodland Park, and the walls coming back down on them, and two men being seriously injured. Broken pelvis. Broken spine. Never knowing whether he was going to walk again. Praise the Lord, he is, but things are not the same. I looked at the third row in front of me, and it was a couple who had just lost their young daughter to an amoeba attacking her brain. How do you preach? How do you teach? Consider it all joy when you know people have gone through difficulties that you can't even imagine. And yet the strength of the teaching, the way James wrote this in this book, if you don't teach it strongly, you're not doing justice to the scriptures. He makes this lesson very, very strong in a number of different ways. First of all, you notice, I mean, we're more used to reading letters from Paul. And what does Paul do at the beginning of this, of his letters? Typically, he says who it's from. He blesses them. He praises them in ways that he can praise them. He encourages them. And then he gets down to developing doctrine and lessons. You don't see that with James. What do you see? James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And boom! Consider it all joy. In fact, that's one thing. Just getting down to the nitty-gritty of it so fast. We also know that James is a different type of a book. Again, it's a very practical book. It really gets down to addressing a number of different issues. It's about living out our life in one's faith, living out the faith in their lives. And he addresses things like restraining the tongue, the accountability of teachers, submission to God, controlling anger. Many, many different issues he addresses, but what does he choose to address first? Trials. And how we should consider it all joy. And then there's an issue of how he structures his sentences there. We read it, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." But it's not that way in the text. The way it is in the text is, "All joy, consider it, my brethren." Now, think about these two sentences. I'm going to say the same information. I'm going to say it in two different ways. Sharon went to the hospital in pain Tuesday morning. In pain, Sharon went to the hospital Tuesday morning. Does it sound differently to you? Isn't the concept of the pain more in the forefront? Emphasize more when you say, "In pain, she went to the hospital." Well, that's how it is in the Greek text. All joy, consider it, when you encounter various trials. All joy. And it's not just joy, it's all joy. There's an adjective in front of it that says that it is the highest level of joy. It's a marker of the highest degree of something. Overwhelming joy. Consider when you encounter various trials. Something seems amiss here. I mean, the very word trials tends to carry a negative connotation that makes us cringe to even think about having to experience them. Why should we be rejoicing exceedingly over trials? It's because we know that the testing of our faith in these trials produces endurance. That is steadfastness. I had a classmate at the academy that was a cross-country runner. I guess you were quite the runner too. It always amazed me. I mean, a cadet's day is pretty exhausting. And for him to go out every afternoon and run 10, 11, 12 miles up and down the hills at the academy, and then go back and have to sit at your desk and study, I never would have survived. But what did it do to him? I'm sure it wasn't fun, but it produced in him endurance. It built his strength in his body that he never could have gotten any other way. Our spiritual trials produces spiritual endurance. That is a steadfastness, a perseverance, a patience to maintain our faith and devotion to God and his principles in our walk with all the challenges that the Christian life involves. Because, James tells us, that's how God works in us, for us to become all that he intends for us to be. There's an Arab saying, sunshine alone creates deserts. Who wouldn't want more spiritual steadfastness with which to face the demands of the Christian life? Who wouldn't want that? We all know of champions of the faith who have endured tremendous trials while maintaining incredible witnesses for Christ. We think of Corrie ten Boom. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in a concentration camp. Not only did she did that, but she knew her parents were sent to death. And even her sister Betsy, who was with her for a while, she had watched her die before her eyes. And yet, she only drew closer to the Lord because of it. Or this last year, just last June, Elizabeth Elliot died. And that just had to bring to all of our minds the story about her and her husband Jim, and suffering his martyrdom at the hands of the Aka Indians. The cost to her life. And what did that do to her spiritual walk? It only strengthened it. I'm not saying it wasn't difficult, but it strengthened her commitment to Christ. These individuals and many more whom we have read or heard about experienced great victories under pressure. Victories that were sustained by their faith. And we had that opportunity too. The question is, how much does it really mean to us? If we look at the cost, do we judge it worth the cost? Is our spiritual growth that meaningful to us? That we want the Lord to do whatever he needs to do in order for us to be strengthened. Think again about that World Cup soccer player. Think about how she developed the endurance to go all 90 minutes for the championship game. The countless wind sprints and scrimmaging. Finishing breathless with lungs aching. And the pain experienced in her muscles after those exhausting practices. Her achievement of world-class status, of world-class capability, came only at a huge cost. But she knew her goal and she judged it worthy of the cost. That is the single-minded determination and focus required to all joy counted when you fall into various trials. Valuing and desiring that spiritual steadfastness above anything else. Focusing on God and his provision in all circumstances. Responding to pressures as we know the Lord would want us to. developing trust and contentment in His will. And as our steadfastness grows, so does our ability to deal with those different situations that we encounter. How do we do this? How do we go through this? We go through it by responding to trials with exceeding joy. That speaks of an attitude. We've all made decisions to sacrifice, to pay the prices for goals we've set for ourselves. But just as a soccer player growing up and going through all the different stages to reach that position, had to probably ask that question several times, numerous times throughout their life, we have to continually ask ourselves, how much do we want spiritual endurance? Are we willing to pay the price to attain it? As we experience the love of Christ and its control, we have to come to the conclusion that it's worth the price of submitting. Only then can we rejoice when God presents us with opportunities to work toward that goal by the testing He presents to us. And then we can understand Paul's statement that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, understand, I'm not saying we need to go out and look for these trials. We're not ascetics. We're not trying to beat our bodies into submission. James expresses this exhortation in terms of the probability that you're going to encounter trials. It's going to happen. You can count on them. You don't need to look for them. God will provide them as only He knows you are ready for them. And we have the assurance of what's written in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. All right, so from trials, we get steadfastness, patience, perseverance. We're going to skip over verse 4 for the present time, and we're going to go on to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Not only from the trials can we gain steadfastness and endurance, but for the trials we can get wisdom. I mean, one of the greatest obstacles is just the idea of, why am I going through this? Why do I have to go through this? It's especially difficult when we can look around and say, well, so-and-so's not having to go through that. Why, Lord, did you choose me? Why am I blessed this way? Certainly Job wrestled with that question. And further, how am I to bear up under this tremendous burden? How am I to respond to this challenge in light of the fact that you and your infinite wisdom have placed it before me for my own benefit and growth? As difficult as that is to accept. We need practical wisdom for facing trials. Just the perseverance to maintain your faith in the face of problems is not adequate if we don't respond in a godly manner. James addresses this in that verse 5. Ask for wisdom. Ask of God. He gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But He does give us a stipulation. And we read that starting at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Go back to the soccer player. What do you think would happen if a soccer player comes up to her coach and goes, "Coach, I want to learn how to kick more accurately. I think you can help me." "Well, I think you can help me. Maybe you can. Maybe you can't." What is a coach going to be able to do with a player with that attitude? If they have so little faith, how much are they going to give themselves to whatever the coach says? Similarly, what should an individual expect to be accomplished in his life when he doubts God's willingness and ability to meet his need, the ability to give him the wisdom for the situation? Now, first of all, will God be faithful? Will he hear the prayers of his children? He's not going to be unfaithful. He's going to hear, and he's going to answer. But what will that individual receive? Notice that the passage does not say God will not give to such a man. It says that man will not receive anything from him. So how then do we receive the wisdom God promises? We ask in absolutely faith in his willingness and ability to provide it. Faith based on several factors. First of all, we all need to look in our lives and say, what has God done in my life to this point? We can all look and see how God has many times miraculously provided for him. I remember, I may have mentioned this before, I'm not very smart with tools and mechanical things. I'm just not. I do stupid things. And so I had this water leak in my car, and I looked underneath it to see where it was coming from. I saw it, and I started to wipe that little drop that was coming there, just in a dumb thing to do. And the belt caught that rag, and I still wake up wondering, you know, thinking of my hand just being caught and ripped off in that apparatus. That was a miracle, miraculous provision in my life that that didn't happen. I got a pretty big gouge on the side of my finger. Even then, it was nice. God provided a nurse living next door. So she came over and took a look at it. I can't imagine there's not anyone out there that can't look back and say, wow, that was really unexpected how God provided for me, how he met my need in that moment. And the older we get, the more of those we're going to see. We have the confidence that God had provided in the past. We have the testimony in scriptures. We see how God has provided for many people in scriptures. We're able to read that testimony and have confidence in God's ability to provide. And I'm sure that we have friends that we also hear stories from. And so we think to ourselves, with all this testimony to the faithfulness of God, why would I not have absolute confidence as I go to him for wisdom now that he has the ability and he's going to provide the wisdom I need? And this is consistent with other exhortations in Scripture, such as Paul's exhortation in Romans 12:1. We've been going back to Romans 12:1 quite a bit for a while, about how it's our role. That's our application of that passage today. It's our role
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's not something just God does to us. We present ourselves.
One more time, look at the World Cup hockey, or a World Cup soccer player. She has spent years in training. She has developed her skills. She's developed her endurance. She's developed her knowledge. And you get up and she goes right through all the qualifying matches. And then she gets to the final game of the championship and she doesn't go all out. She doesn't present herself as a living sacrifice on that field. Is she going to achieve what God had intended her to achieve? No. And we won't either in our Christian walk. As we go through spiritual trials and overcome them, God develops tremendous resources in us for facing future tests. Our perseverance in the face of difficulties becomes well-honed and ready to be used in further challenges and in our walk and our service for the Lord each and every day. The choice belongs to each one of us in our homes, in our workplaces, in our recreation. We must decide to use the perseverance God is developing in us and respond to the testing in Christ-like manner. So we have from our trials steadfastness. For our trials we get wisdom. And through our trials we become morally complete. Look again then at verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, we have a word order here. A word order issue. What it actually says is, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, in nothing lacking. In nothing lacking. That's what we're called to do. We're called to that state where God has provided for us in such a manner that we're not lacking in our moral completeness to be able to face what God has put in front of us. How effective do we want to be as servants in His kingdom? Do we want to have limitations that God does not intend for us to have, but it's because we are not giving our all? After all He's done in our lives to prepare us for these situations. I mean, this to me is encouraging. I mean, we are talking about trials, and I don't want to minimize in any way the trials that brothers and sisters of Christ have had to go through. As I said, I feel like He's treated me with kid gloves a lot more than some other people that I know. But we're also talking about the Creator of the universe, the Lord of our lives, our Heavenly Father that loves us even more than we love ourselves. Our God that has sacrificed even His own Son out of love for us, that we may have a relationship with Him and participate in the work of the kingdom and spend eternity with Him. We need help to develop our faith through which we live and grow closer and closer to Him. He allows trials in our lives for this purpose. Our spiritual muscles will not grow to their full potential any other way. And when we realize this, we can be excited about the trials. I'm not saying we're going to enjoy them. I don't think we will enjoy them any more than that soccer player enjoys running to the point of exhaustion. They may say they like the exercise. What I think is that they like the result. And that's what we can look forward to from our trials. The results, the building of our faith in God and a more intimate walk with Him. So how can we do this in a practical way? When we face them, remember this. As you face a challenge, focus on God using it to develop your walk with Him. If we have difficulties and we have testing, let it come to each one of our minds that God is using this in my life for good things. And then the next time a challenge comes up, do it again. And then do it again. And do it again. And through those repetitive challenges, we will see growth. Rejoice. The testing of your faith is producing endurance. And you can let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, in nothing lacking. This is the victorious life God wants for all of us. And we have that promise, that beautiful promise in Philippians 1:6. That He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we like it when things go smoothly. But you know that that's not the best for us. That we have to be stretched. We have to be tested in order for our spiritual muscles to grow. We have to see something beyond just the immediate in our lives and look toward the ultimate goal that you have for us in your kingdom. That has to be more important than anything else. And so we pray, Father, that you will give each of us that vision. That as we encounter your testing, that we will use the wisdom that you give to us. That we will face them, even difficult times, Father. It's right to mourn, it's right to sorrow, it's right to struggle. But at the same time, help us to have that vision, Father, of the steadfastness you're providing in our lives. And when we need help, which we all do, we pray that you will help us to ask for it in absolute faith that you can and will provide it. Help us to start now. Help us to start this day with the small tests and even large tests as they come into our lives, to have that vision of your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.